them. Well, if you would please, take your Bibles and turn to the very first book of Genesis, the 28th chapter. Bringing to close a very brief series that we have been doing, talking first, we started with Esau, Jacob's brother. Talked about how Esau was a man that was all about the here and now. Wanted things right then. Once again, I know that none of you struggle with that. You're all incredibly patient people. You ever prayed for patience? Big mistake. It's not a mistake, but it's hard. Because God doesn't just come along and go, okay, now you're patient. There you go. What's he do? He allows things to come into your lives that helps you to build and develop your patience. It's not easy. Esau didn't learn that for a while. As a matter of fact, it was so much to the point that he lost his birthright. He gave away something that he was supposed to walk in as the oldest son. Gave it away for a bowl of Campbell's chunky soup. He was hungry. Read the story. So Esau lost blessing, I believe, that God wanted him to experience in his life. God still blessed him, but he lost what God truly wanted for him. Last week then we came and we talked about what it means to position and prepare yourself in order to receive God's blessing. We talked about how you need to reflect on your life. We need to repent of sin. You need to release the guilt that comes from that, to recover those things that the enemy has stolen, to rearrange your life in order not to do the same things that you've done before, to renew by walking in the presence of the Father whenever and on all things of your life, and then to rejoice in what God does, to prepare yourself to receive the blessings of God. But this morning, I think this is something that is so critically important and a place where so many Christians find themselves after they receive a blessing. How do you hold it? How do you keep your blessing? And this morning I want to talk with you about the heart that holds to God's blessings. It's a heart. We have a part with this. There are things that we need to be aware of, things that we need to do, because, watch now, Satan does not want you to live and walk in the blessings of God. It's why the Bible calls him the adversary. He's not just sitting there just thinking bad thoughts. He's active. And he's going to continue to be active until Jesus comes again. Now, catch that. It's not forever. Satan's lifespan is limited. As a matter of fact, he knows his time is short. You know when that happened? The moment Jesus Christ was raised from the dead. It changed. Because he defeated Satan. He defeated hell. And Satan at that moment had a terminus point to his life. And it's close. It's close. If you're thinking, man, I got plenty of time, I'm young, I don't need to worry about this kind of stuff. We do not know the hour that Jesus is going to come. The Bible says not even the angels know when he's coming back, only the Father. And the Bible says it will be in the twinkling of an eye that we will be with him. Yesterday at the memorial service, I talked about what it means to be grateful for the people that we have in our lives, grateful for the things that God has blessed us with, because it's so easy to grumble and complain, isn't it? And yet in this time, as we're looking at the life of Esau and of Jacob, and we're going to go back and talk about Jacob here this morning, what do I do in order to hold those things that God has blessed me with in my life? You know, to do that requires effort. Once again, in the Christian life, if you're content just to sort of sit back and watch what goes on, you're going to miss a lot of things. You're also a much easier target. Where are my hunters? Pete's hunter. There's hunters. All my hunters. Easier to hit a stationary target or a moving target? I think I even know the answer to this. I'm willing to bet the house on this answer. It's much easier to hit something that's sitting still than it is to hit moving. That's why hitting a baseball is the single hardest thing to do in all of sports. The thing's coming 100 miles an hour at you. You have a fraction of a second to hit the ball. It's a moving target. Well, it's the same true in the Christian's life. If you are passive, if you're not willing to do and to move about the things that God's called you to do, to put effort, you're a sitting target. And so the effort that's required is sometimes difficult to do. And I'll tell you, for many in the church today, it's the single reason why you're not able to hold to the blessings is because you're not willing to do what needs to be done. It's not easy. Sometimes it's even uncomfortable. I read recently, the eagle is one of the symbols, I guess, or the primary logo of our church. Nothing to do with the Philadelphia Eagles, although Dave and I always think that immediately. But the eagle, the majestic bird, and I did a series back, I guess, in our first year on what it means to be an eagle Christian. And a number of folks have said that God really spoke to them through that. It's online. You can go back and listen to that if you want to. But the eagle is such a fascinating bird. And the fact is, you have probably seen those nests in pictures. The eagle would build them in the highest trees or in craggy rock areas. Those things are sometimes 8, 10, 12 feet wide. They're massive. Well, when the eagle begins to build the nest, it begins by bringing along thorny branches and sharp rocks and all kinds of things that you would put that you'd look and go, I don't think that's going to be very comfortable for anybody. And yet when it gets that base built of all the thorns and the rocks, it goes out and now it begins to bring feathers, fur from the animals that it's killed, foliage, and it comes up and it creates a bed that the chicks are born on and grow. But as the chicks begin to mature and it's time for them to leave the nest, suddenly they're not real excited about that. You know, it's comfortable in there. They get their meals for free. It's kind of like being a college kid. You get your meals for free. It's nice and comfortable. Everybody does your laundry for you. Well, here's what the mother eagle begins to do. Over a period of time, it will take those powerful talons and it will begin to remove the bedding in the nest. And as more and more of the thorns and the rocks and the sticks are exposed, it gets more and more uncomfortable for those chicks. And so finally, because of that and the urgings of the mother, the chicks leave the nest, finally, because it's just not comfortable anymore. And they begin to live as a more mature bird. Can I tell you what a perfect example I think that is for so many in God's church today? That we have become so contented just to sit in our little areas of comfort. We don't want to get out and get into the things that may be uncomfortable. And because of that, Satan is able to come and he's able to take things from us because we're not aware of what it is that's happening because we're just too comfortable. Now, church, I'm not suggesting that everything that's difficult and hard is of God. But I can tell you this. Places of comfort are rarely the places where maturity develops. Maturity develops in those difficult times. And as we're going to read about Jacob here in just a few minutes, it's also the place where God most often comes and reveals himself to us. Genesis 28. Okay, we'll look at Jacob just for a minute. Very familiar story. Starting in the 10th verse, it says, Jacob left Beersheba and set out for Haran. When he reached a certain place, he stopped for the night because the sun had set. Taking one of the stones there, he put it under his head and lay down to sleep. He had a dream in which he saw a stairway resting on the earth with its top reaching to heaven, and the angels of God were ascending and descending. There above it stood the Lord, and he said, I am the Lord, the God of your father Abraham and the God of Isaac. I will give you and your descendants the land on which you are lying. Your descendants will be like the dust of the earth. And you will spread out to the west and to the east, to the north and to the south. All peoples on earth will be blessed through you and your offspring. I am with you and will watch over you wherever you go. And I will bring you back to this land. I will not leave you until I have done what I have promised you. When Jacob awoke from his sleep, he thought, surely the Lord is in this place. And I was not aware of it. He was afraid and said, how awesome is this place? This is none other than the house of God. This is the gate of heaven. Early the next morning, Jacob took the stone he had placed under his head and set it up as a pillar and poured oil on top of it. He called the place Bethel, though the city used to be called Luz. Then Jacob made a vow, saying, if God will be with me and will watch over me on this journey I am taking, will give me food to eat and clothes to wear so that I return safely to my father's house. Then the Lord will be my God, And this stone that I have set up as a pillar will be God's house. And all that you give me, I will give you a tenth. Now Jacob has left his home. Why? Because his brother wants to kill him. That's how they handled things in those days. Jacob had stolen his brother's birthright. He disguised himself so that his dad would give him the blessing. And so Esau found out about this, and he runs to his dad and says, "Dad, you've got to have something for me." Esau said, "No, I don't have anything for you." So Esau said, "Okay, I'll kill him. I'll take care of this. I'll kill him." And Jacob's mother came and said, "Listen, come here. Your dad Isaac didn't have anything for your brother. You've got to leave. You've got to run." And that's what Jacob is doing here. And the Bible tells us that he came to a certain place. He didn't even know where he was. And one of the first things that you notice in this is what it was that Jacob had to do. It said he took a rock and he laid it down and used that as a pillow. Now, I don't know about you, but I kind of pride myself on the fact that I can sleep anywhere. I can sleep absolutely anywhere. Man, if I get into a moving car in the passenger seat, I try not to do this in the driver's seat. If I get in the passenger seat, I'm out in 30 seconds. I can be. Katarina's talking to me, and I'm just, I don't even know what's going on. She goes, "You're drooling." I go, "I know, I was asleep." But putting a pillow under, or a rock under my head as a pillow, I'm not sure how I'd have done with that. But you know what we see happened here right away is that Jacob had to change the environment of where he had been living in order to be able to hear from God. How many visions did Jacob have while he was still at home? Bible didn't show us any. The minute he leaves home and gets away from all of those places of comfort, God comes and gives him a vision and a promise. Church, we have got to be willing to remove ourselves from those places of comfort many times if we want to hear God. Because the places of comfort in our lives can get so loud that we don't even hear God anymore. The things that mean the most to me, and you go, "Well, Pastor Dave, how do I know the things that mean the most to me?" We talked about this the other day. Where do you spend your time? Where do you spend your energies? Where do you spend your money? Those are the three ways that you can determine what is it that's most important to you. If God is most important, how much time do you spend with Him? And Jacob had to get away from home. He had to get away from mom in order to be able to hear God in a clear way. Again, comfort is rarely a place of maturity in our lives. Now, I'm not suggesting that you go out and you trash your life and you just go, "Okay, I'm going to go sleep under a bridge someplace." I'm not talking about that. But I am talking about when God comes and there's movement in your life for something that's going on, that you're ready to do it. Jacob had to leave home in order to hear what it was that God wanted to say to him. So how do we hold our blessings? How do we hold on to the blessings that God has brought to us in our lives? I've got just a few for you this morning, and we can see them this morning by what happened with Jacob. Here's the first one. Be willing to go and do what is necessary to strengthen your faith. Be willing to do, to go, what it is that needs to happen in order to strengthen your faith. And again, just like patience, how does that happen? By dealing with things in my life that are not easy. You know, some people deal with hard things in their lives just by avoiding them. Are you an avoider? Do you run from the things that are difficult? Or do you face those things head on, confident in who God has called you to be? You say, "Pastor Dave, what if I get knocked down?" Well, here it is. You ready? Very intellectual and deep. Get back up again. Get up again. Once again, my picture of God is a little bit different than everybody else's, I think. My picture of God is not sitting on this throne, big beard, bathrobe, frisbee. That's really sacrilegious, and I probably shouldn't say it like that. No. But you know, the picture that you always see of God drawn someplace, of this wizened old man, I don't see that. You know what I see God as? This. Just like this. Because every time I fall, I get back up, and I look, and there he is. Every time. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Church, that's a promise that you can take to the bank. That's a promise you can stand on. It does not matter what's going on around. It does not matter what's happened in your life. Whatever it is that you have fallen with, get up, confess it. Father, help me not to do this again. And he's faithful. That's a promise you have got to hold, and it's one that Satan does not want you to believe. But are you willing to do the things that you need to do in order to increase your faith? I look at a place like in the book of Genesis 37 and 39. Starts in Genesis 37, the story of Joseph. And then in the 39th chapter, it tells about how Joseph was sold into slavery and ends up in the house of Potiphar. And once he's sold into that house, the Bible tells us that he began to rise in authority, and Potiphar's wife's going, stud, good looking. See, I pointed right at you guys when I did that, stud. And he said, I'm not doing this. He said to his wife, I'm not doing this. How can I dishonor God and dishonor my master? So what happened? Joseph ends up in prison. And while he's in prison, he is doing all the things still that God called him to do. Was prison a comfortable place? Not at all. But it did not change who Joseph was. It did not change what it was that he knew God had called him to be. And what was the result? The Bible says everything that Joseph's hand touched flourished and grew and prospered. God was with him, giving him success everywhere that he went. But you know what? In our culture today, we have gotten so lazy. We're a lazy culture anymore. I think I've told you this story before. This was several years ago. I was helping out a church in Carlisle, and this woman wandered in and said, I need help moving. Okay. And being the good, energetic young guy I was, I go, I'll come help you move. And so I grabbed a buddy of mine, and we went downtown Carlisle, and it was one of those three-floor side-by-side apartments. Well, she lived on the third floor. So my buddy and I walked upstairs, and when we opened the door and walked in, not one box had been packed, not one dish had been put away, not one piece of clothing had been folded. Nothing. Add to that the fact there's a 12-foot painting on the living room wall of a reclining nude woman. I'm going, oh, this is great. So I wasn't smart enough back then to go to the lady and say, you know what, obviously you're not ready. When you're ready, you call, we're ready to help you, and we'll get this done. And I'd have left. Now I go, okay, let's get into this. It amazes me how people will not prepare for what it is that needs to take place. She just didn't want to put the effort into it. Yeah, it took us like 14 hours to get her moved. I know, I still look back at that. Oh, and by the way, just a little added bonus, you know who the picture of the woman was? It was her.
Are you kidding me?
Yeah, it was her. With a lot of artistic license. So, I am amazed at people will not do the things that they're supposed to do. Church, can I encourage you this morning? Don't be lazy. Do the things that need to be done. Do the hard things, because again, just like Jacob, those are the times that God comes and he reveals his strength and he works through your life. So be willing to do the things that need to be done. Second thing, be alert to what God is doing around you. Be alert. When you make the effort to get out of your comfort zones, I promise you, God will be there. But are you missing what it is that he wants to say? Are you missing what it is that he wants to do in your life? Again, how many visions and dreams did Jacob have when he was at home? None. It wasn't until he was out. And those are the times that God wants to speak to you, to share and to open up your hearts to things that you may not have known before. But here's the thing, church, and this is something you've got to realize. God's ways are almost never our ways. That's a hard thing to understand. But the way that I put things in perspective in my own life is rarely the way that God wants to do it. Look, go back to 1 Samuel 16. Eliab was the oldest son of Jesse. And Samuel had been told by God, go to Jesse's house. He's got a kid. Anoint him king. Going to take Saul's place. And the Bible tells us that Eliab walked in front of Samuel, and Samuel went, that's him. Got to be. Look at him. He's tall, he's good looking, he's got a great presence. And God said, not him. Why? Because of what he says in the 8th verse. The Lord does not look at the things people look at. People look at the outward appearance, but the Lord, what? knows the heart. He looks at the heart. Yesterday, I was reminded of that. It was the hearts of these people that were so wonderful. On the outside, it's rough. I thought I needed a tetanus shot when I left the cabin, but you know what? They were thrilled. They were happy. They were just, it was so wonderful because their hearts were right. And church, that's what God is looking for in this hour, is a church filled with peoples whose hearts are right before Him. Watch, listen, believe in what it is that God's doing in your life. Here's the third one, is that we need to stand on the promises of God. Number one, be willing to go and do what's necessary to strengthen your faith. Number two, be alert to what God is doing. Number three, stand on His promises. Look in the 15th verse of what we just read in the 28th chapter. What are the promises that God gave to Jacob? I am with you. I will watch over you wherever you go. I will bring you back to this land, and I will not leave you until I have done what I have promised. Church, if we trust God to be who He says He is, how can we allow worry and anxiety to come into our lives? You say, Pastor Dave, you don't know what it is that I'm dealing with. No, I don't. But I know a God that's greater than that. You say, Pastor Dave, you don't know what it is that's happening with these people in my life. No, I don't, but I know a God that's greater than that. You don't know the sickness that I'm dealing with, but I know a God that's greater than that. And even if He chooses not to remove you from that situation, or to cure or to heal what it is that's happening, He will give Himself to you to be able to endure, to be able to walk the path. And you know what's happening while you're doing that? Your faith is growing. You're becoming more like the Son. You're becoming more and more like that man and that woman who can demonstrate who Jesus is no matter what it is that's going on. Now, some of you might be thinking, geez, Pastor Dave, that's you think a lot more of me than I think I probably do. No, God thinks more of us than we can ever imagine. God has such expectations of each and every one of us, such great plans for your life. As I have told you before, God has a plan for every single one of you. Every one of you. To prosper, to grow, to achieve, to accomplish things for the kingdom in His name. But you need to be willing to step out and do those things. So stand on the promises of God. We even get that assurance through Paul. 1 Corinthians 1:20, it says, for no matter how many promises God has made, they are all yes in Christ. And so through Him, the amen is spoken to us to His glory. Yes and amen. Why? Because I know who my God is. I know who He is. Here's the last one. And that's, we have got to give God the glory and share those blessings He gives us with others. With others. Church, God does not bless His children in order for you to become wealthy and to hold on to those things. Is there anything wrong with wealth? Not a bit. Not a bit. Some of the richest people in the history of the world were some of the most important in the Bible. Solomon, one of the richest men that ever lived throughout all of history. Abraham, David. These guys were phenomenally wealthy. But in our culture today, and see, some of this is due to what the church has done. We have been very guilty down through the years of abusing this. Church, I can assure you without any hesitation, I am not a pastor in order to get rich. It's not why I do this. It's not to make money. And so when we talk about tithing, when we talk about giving, I don't talk about that because of me or even because of this church. I talk about it because of you. It's being obedient to God's word. And that's a hard concept, and yet we see it throughout the Scripture over and over again. So Jacob makes a vow. He gives glory to God. That's the first thing that he does. Can I tell you this morning, church, that when you are in the midst of the trials, how quickly it is that you're willing to give thanks to God is a very clear indication of where your life is. Once again, grumbling, complaining, it's the easiest thing in the world to do. And yet even Jesus had to say to His disciples, He said, guys, quit grumbling amongst yourselves. Stop your complaining. Can you imagine? The guys that spent 3 years with Jesus every single day still grumbled, still complained. It's the thing that got the children of Israel in the biggest amount of problem when they were going through the desert. They could have been to the promised land in about 3 to 4 weeks. That's all it would have taken. But they grumbled. They complained. They didn't believe God. So it took 40 years. Church, I don't want us to be walking 40 years for things that we can get to in God's name in 3 weeks. Now, this is not about time, but it is about staying focused on the things that God wants for us. And church, this word is not for you that saying, okay, I want to be immature. I've been in the word and I've been walking with God for so long and I want to get these things adjusted. This is for every single person here. Whether you're a college student, whether you're a brand new Christian, whether you've been walking with the Lord your entire life. He's got plans for us. He has blessings to give to each and every one of us. And when we get them, are we able to hold them? We will if we give him glory. And then watch what the last thing was that Jacob did. In that last verse, it said he gave a tenth of what he had over to God. Church, we're not a church of money. That's not what's most important. What is most important is that you be obedient to the word of God. Obedient. And it's all throughout the scriptures. Of course, Jacob's grandfather was the very first one. If you read about when he came in contact with what the Bible calls the priest of Salem, a guy by the name of Melchizedek, you don't hear much about him. The Bible doesn't tell us a great deal. But what it does say is that Abraham came and he gave him a tenth of everything that he had. That's the first mention of that tithe in the scripture. Jacob did the same thing. You know why? Because his grandfather taught it to him. His dad demonstrated it to him. Church, that's the way that we understand the concepts and the precepts of the Bible, is that we teach them to our children. We demonstrate them in everything that we do. Tithing is a difficult thing to talk about with people. Once again, much to our own detriment because of what we've done as a church. There have been men and women that have abused this terribly, manipulating people in order to get money, to do different things. We talk here from time to time about what our future is. Well, our future is going to be dependent on our obedience to tithing as a church. And I'm so grateful for every one of you that contribute and help to make things happen here. But once again, it's not about remnant life. It's about you. Do you want to receive the blessings that God has for you? Then be obedient to his word. It's a simple principle of sowing and reaping that the Bible is filled with. Give glory to God and share that blessing with other people. Can I encourage you to err on the side of giving to others? I share with you again, I was down in Carlisle. Boy, a lot of things happen in Carlisle. It's a busy area, man. I was at that same church. A guy wandered in, and I think he was down at the truck stop. He said that the driver that he'd been riding with left them. He said he'd been hitching a ride with this 18-wheel driver, and the guy bailed on him, just took off, left him at the truck stop. So he wandered up and found us, and he said, can you give me some money? I said, I don't have any on me. I said, but let's run down to the ATM. I'll give you a few bucks. Now, I'm not telling you this because I, you know, was super Christian. But when I got back to my church, my senior pastor came over to me and said, so you just gave that guy some money? I said, yeah. He said, you're a sucker. I said, is that in the Bible? I said, I was hoping to get maybe in a word of an encouragement here. That's not what he said. He said, man, he said he took you. And I thought about that later, and I thought, you know what? I would rather err on the side of giving than on the side of keeping. Because the Bible talks about we entertain angels unaware, that God sends people into our lives. Now, I don't know if that guy was an angel or not. He said he needed a ride, so apparently not. That's just never mind. You'll think about that later. You'll get that later. But in that time, I just want to do what God calls me to do. But the only way I can do that is if I take my eyes off of myself and I turn them out so that I am looking to be a blessing. God is going to bless you with the measure that he can trust you with that blessing. And much of that measure is going to be on how willing are you to give that away. How willing are you to give to other people? Now, I'm not saying you take wisdom and put that away. If a guy contacts you from a foreign country and says he's a prince who just came into $45 million and will share half of it with you if you just send him the taxes, don't do that. You've seen those. But God sends somebody across your path, or you see somebody that's in need, meet the need. Just do what needs to be done. You say, man, all I got's $5. Give him $5. Just give him the money. Don't make a big deal about it. Don't lift your hands and start hollering like the Pharisees did, like the publicans. You're screaming out, Jesus, bless this person. Just hand it to him. This isn't about you. It's about blessing that guy because of what God's done for you. And you know what, church? If you never get another dollar the rest of your life, if you never get another possession, the gift of eternal life that God has given you should be sufficient for every one of us. What more do I need to be grateful for but to just say, Father, thank you for my salvation? I want to encourage you this morning, church, to be willing to do what you need to strengthen your faith, to be alert to what it is that God's doing around you, to stand on his promises, to give him glory, to give away what it is that he's given you, to bless the people around you. Because this is the principle. It's in John 10:10. This wraps up everything I've said this morning. The thief comes only to steal, to kill, and to destroy. But what does Jesus say? I have come that you might have life and to have it to the full. That's the promise of God this morning. And I want you to receive every aspect, everything that God has for you. Are you in position and prepared to receive it? And once you do, can you hold it? You will if your heart's right before the Father. Heavenly Father, I thank you for this word this morning. And I thank you, God, that your promises are true. I thank you, Father, that you want for us all of these things, and I want to never be willing and enabling the enemy to come and to take these things from me. You've given them to me, Father. Whatever the blessing is, sometimes it's material, but many times it's the blessing of peace of mind. It's the blessing of relationship that is healthy and whole. It's the blessing of a job that I can go to. It's the blessing of having a place to lay my head. And Father, I pray that you would forgive us for grumbling and complaining. Forgive me, Father, for always saying that it should be different, that it's not what I want it to be. Because, Father, none of these things measure in any way, shape, or form to the greatest gift that we have been given, and that is our eternity, our salvation, the forgiveness of our sins, because of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And so, Father, I pronounce that over each and every person here, that the blessings from the throne of God will flow into their lives. And I pray, God, that they will hold to these things tightly, but God, only to keep the enemy from taking them. Because the things you give me, Father, I want to be ready to bless those around me, to be able to meet the need, to be able, God, to sow into the kingdom in whatever it is that you call us to do. Father, thank you. And I pray now, God, as we leave this place, keep us safe. Watch over each and every person. And as we prepare to come back next week, I pray that through these next several days, God, that we will take every opportunity to demonstrate who you are to every person that you bring into our lives. It's in the matchless name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, that we pray these things together. Amen. Amen.